Well, we've been studying the gifts of the Spirit, and I'm going to, at least today anyway, maybe a few more weeks, tie the operation of the gifts with ministries. We want to go to 1 Corinthians 12:4 to begin. It says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations or ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it's the same God which worketh all in all. Now, we've been looking at the gifts of the Spirit. As mentioned in verse 4 here, that there are different gifts, but they're all flowing out from the Holy Spirit. There are different ministries, but Jesus Christ as Lord presides over all of them. He's the one who would call someone to ministry. He's the one who would set them in a ministerial office, and he presides over that. He is Lord and head of his church. And then there's different operations, but the same God that works all in all. So what we see there is that he works the gifts within the ministries. Now, up to this point, I've been more so sharing about the gifts as per it would relate to any believer. All of us can be used in any gift. But we do see here that God also works the gifts within certain ministries. For example, in Ephesians 4, it mentions gifts of grace being given to perfect the saints, to build the church, which is apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. That's a calling of the Lord, a specific service to the Lord. We cannot call ourselves to those things, nor should we try to venture over into another person's calling, but stay where he put us. But what we see, verse 6, he works the gifts in the ministries. And as we can understand this, we can better release faith for God to flow this way and minister to us, and also to be able to submit and receive what he's doing. So he works various gifts in various ministries. And being that in recent weeks I've been sharing more so in the lines of prophecy, I want to deal with the gifts working in the office of the prophet first, as it's more fresh in our minds about prophecy, and I'll get into some other things here that are very, very important. So we recognize the ministry of the prophet as one of the fivefold in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the anointing, and I shared months ago, and I was sharing about the anointing, that the anointing is among us, upon certain people to minister, and within us. And the anointing upon in the Old Testament was prophet, priest, and king. And the priest went before God in behalf of the people. The prophet spoke to the people in behalf of God. And the kings exercised authority in behalf of God over the people. So in the Old Testament, we have to be a little wiser, have understanding, because some things in how the Old Testament prophets were operating is not necessarily exactly the same in the New Testament prophet. And specifically in understanding that, we need to understand that the people didn't have the Holy Spirit in them, so they weren't really hearing from God. They had to hear through a prophet to hear from God. But the promise of the new covenant, that's a little too much up here, Randy. The promise of the new covenant, there's two things unique about the new covenant. The gift of righteousness, whereby there's cleansing of sin, and then that made the way for the gift of the Holy Spirit, who takes us into everything of the kingdom of God. So, he says there in Hebrews chapter 8 that not everyone's going to have to like go to a prophet or teacher to hear God, but all who are born of the Spirit have the Spirit of God within them. They can hear from God. Now, that was a revolutionary thought. And for centuries, the Catholic Church, they held to that old covenant thing because they were trying to control the people. Now, the early church, they understood, but when the Catholic Church became the religion of the Roman Empire in the 5th century, what happened was all these compromise came in politics. So people found it was advantageous to try to be something in the church, have some position of authority, so they had favor with the emperor. So that brought a lot of compromises in. So the Catholic Church exercised a huge deal of control over the people. So what they ended up doing was saying, well, people can't understand the scriptures. You have to come to the priest, and they're studying the scripture, and the copies of the scripture were only in the churches. The people were not allowed to have a copy of the scripture. So in the Reformation, it was radical thing when people like John Wycliffe translated the Bible into the language of the people. And then others followed doing the very same thing, John Huss. And then you had, I'm just giving a little church history lesson here, William Tyndale, with the development of the printing press, having the gall and audacity to print the scriptures rather than only being hand copied, which would take a great deal of time by the scribes and the priests. So they withheld the word of God. They told the people, only we can understand, you can't understand, which was against the promise of the new covenant. So we don't have to go to a prophet to hear from God. We should, as believers, have an expectation the Holy Spirit's going to speak to us. He is our teacher. Now, God does set people in the church to bring forth revelation and to bring forth the ministry to the people. But even in hearing that, you have the Holy Spirit. You need to discern, well, how do you know I'm saying it's true? You can look into scriptures and you look to the Holy Spirit and they testify. They will agree together. So the Old Testament prophets was God speaking to the people through them. But now the Holy Spirit within us, every one of us can hear. And that's a precious thing. So, and we actually have a responsibility. Now, sometimes some things get mixed, like from Old Testament and New, and some different, even concepts can kind of get all thrown in a bag and shook up. And it always creates confusion. I find accuracy with the scriptures is very, very important. So for us today, we want to benefit from a prophetic ministry, but we look to the Holy Spirit. God doesn't have to speak to you through a prophet, but he might. And where people get into errors when they're being too lazy to seek the Lord, and they want to say, you tell me what to do, that's dangerous. That's when someone puts themselves to be controlled by someone. It's a very, very dangerous position. And, you know, there's elements where there might be personal prophecy, but great care and understanding has to be used in handling those things. I am very, very, very cautious of prophesying personally to someone I know because I know things about them. So you have to be very careful. Nothing's coming from your head towards that person. It's a very serious thing in the mind of God. So that's why I don't do so much of that. But I might go somewhere else and flow in that more so than I would here. So with the prophetic office, coming back to that, obviously they're going to prophesy, which we were looking at speaking by the Spirit. A few things we were already covering is Christ will always be exalted and God's people build up or edified. There's exhortation to do the will of God and the comfort from the scriptures concerning that which would concern you, that which would disturb your peace, your well-being. We need comfort. So prophecy will bring comfort. It will edify and it will exhort. It will exalt Christ. It will lift up the name of Jesus above all. So a prophet will prophesy, but just because someone prophesies doesn't make them a prophet. Now, in the 80s, there was a resurgence by the Spirit of God of the prophetic gift and office, not gift of prophecy, but the office of the prophet was being brought back in force in the body of Christ. And then in the 90s into the 2000s, the apostolic ministry has been in the process of being established on a large scale. But for everything God does, Satan will try to counterfeit it, pervert it, and use the very thing God intended to bless us to bring confusion and division and take people astray. Anything that would seem to be supernatural to us, if it's not drawing us near to God and it's taking us away, something's wrong with that. Okay, and we need to judge these things. I'll touch on that more later. But with the office of the prophet, they are going to prophesy. But what will be mixed into the office of the prophet is the gift of word of wisdom, word of knowledge, discerning of spirits in particular, which are referred to as revelation gifts. And I shared at length on word of wisdom, word of knowledge. And with those gifts of revelation, there is an accountability that has to be upon or has to be operated where these things are judged. Because if someone says, well, the Lord's saying, oh, he's coming back in 2020, so sell everything you have now. And that's not God. You sell everything you have, and 2020 rolls around, and you don't have anything. You're reduced to being a beggar. These things have happened historically, something even that crazy sounding, where people do that. And the office of the prophet, just as all of the ministry offices, need to be proven. You have to develop a basis for someone to trust you, which is faithfulness, trustworthiness. There's a basis for that. I've seen sometimes people call themselves a prophet. They call themselves that. And then they want to live in a way there's no accountability for anything. And there's no requirement upon them. They just sort of float around and come up with stuff and say it's the Lord, but they have no accountability for their personal life, nor for the words they speak. Don't even subject yourself to someone operating in that. Don't even subject yourself to it, because it's not right. And I come across people over the years, they want to feel they are free to live their life however. Sin, doesn't matter, but they're a prophet. And you need to listen to me. And sometimes people will take and they'll cast something that thus saith the Lord. And God showed me this. And they'll project that to gain some spiritual superiority and to impose a submission. Well, if you don't agree with me, then you're rejecting the Holy Ghost. Things like that. But someone truly operating by the Spirit should already have a proven history of a humility being there and open to the possibility, maybe they could be wrong, the possibility something came from their mind and not by the Spirit. When someone is not open to that, they're not willing to be corrected, they are not to be subjected to or paid attention. That doesn't mean they weren't ever right, but I can't trust you. It's unwise for me to put trust where someone hasn't earned it. I'll tell people, they begin to come here and they're seeking about where they're to go. I'll tell them, well, I'm going to watch you. You watch me. My life's an open book. You're welcome to watch my life, but I'll be watching you too, because we're not committing to unfaithfulness. And I don't expect you just to respect me. I have to earn it. So therefore, I need to walk upright before the Lord. You need to earn respect. Some people want to demand it. Some will try to manipulate that by some imposition of some super spirituality. And generally people that do that are always talking about themselves. Like, well, God's showing me this and that and this and that. And one of the things I look at first is, are they hearing from God for their own life? This could sound a little strong, but I firmly embrace this. If you're not hearing God for your life, don't tell me you're hearing God for my life. I mean, that's like somebody can't build a doghouse, and you're going to have them do some construction project of a 20,000 square foot building. It's ridiculous. It really is ridiculous. So there's times people will, project themselves by saying God's showing them something, and it's casting this spirituality where now you have to submit to that. And again, that type of thing's always very dangerous. In 1 Corinthians 14, it says the Spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. So if there's not a willingness to subject yourself or submit yourself to have the prophecy judged, well, they're disqualified. Right there, they're disqualified. Now, that's not to say judge with a critical spirit. We should not operate in a critical spirit. But to look at that prophecy in light of, does it line up with the Word of God? Okay, well, the prophetic office will carry a lot of the revelation gifts where there is a specific word to a specific situation with a specific direction or a specific word of knowledge. And when someone tries to venture into that out of their head, they're going to cause big trouble. Because either the Lord spoke or he didn't. Either he revealed it or he didn't. And sometimes in even stepping out in faith with those things to deliver a word like that, it's really going out on the limb. Prophecies need to be judged, and prophets need to be accountable. Again, that is like a basic to that. And if someone's unwilling with those things, they have no business being given any place or consideration of what they're saying until they get that right. Because with a prophetic word, you could lead people astray. It's a serious thing. In God's eyes, that's a serious thing. So he works the gifts within the offices or the gifts within the gifts. Now, one New Testament prophet that we want to begin looking at where we see this is a man by the name of Agabus. And in chapter 11, he comes on the scene. And it says down at verse 26, how Barnabas, Saul, they came to Antioch and they were teaching the people. And it says, in those days came prophets from Jerusalem to Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus. And he signified by the Spirit there would be great dearth or famine throughout the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. So Agabus, in giving that prophetic word, had something revealed to him about the future, and that revelation pertained to the fact that there would be a famine. That was a word of knowledge concerning the future. And it came to pass. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 13 and Deuteronomy chapter 18, both, it says if someone, you know, proclaims themselves a prophet and says something's going to be and it doesn't happen, they're to be killed. Now, if we had that today, it would really weed out the crop of the wannabes. Only someone who knew that they knew they were hearing from God would dare open their mouth. Now, I'm not advocating for that, but I'm just saying that's how it was in the Old Testament. Because the Spirit of God spoke to the people through the prophets. So if they didn't have it right, everyone's going astray. It was a very, very serious thing. And you have people who want to call themselves prophets, which many times it makes themselves feel good. Oh, they got this title they gave to themselves. Over the years that I've been pastoring, it's been 38, the people I've had the most problems with or have caused me the most problems have been those who've called themselves a prophet. And they begin to project themselves and exalt themselves that they hear from God more than anybody, that they're in some place above the pastor in the local church. And then they begin to push and project themselves. And because they're calling themselves, they'll push. And eventually, they have to be challenged in that or confronted. And then they'll either humble themselves or they'll be gone. And I've had probably, I could probably, right off the top of my head, name half a dozen people that did that over these years. Probably more than that, actually. And sometimes people, they want recognition. We have to be dead to that, to be used by the Spirit. Our hearts need to be consumed and want to glorify God, not be recognized by people. And a willingness then to have things to be judged. So Agabus had this word of knowledge. It came with the prophetic word. And it came to pass. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren that dwelt in Judea. So with that prophetic word, there was a response. A response here, in that case, because famine was coming to the land. In Antioch, they purposed, we're going to take an offering, or we're going to give that we can purchase food to have food, like Joseph, to have food for God's people when this famine hits. So many times with a prophetic word out of the prophetic office, or a word with prophecy and word of knowledge mixed together, or word of wisdom, it's going to require a response from us. They determined the response. They weren't told what to do. They determined, well, first they judged that word. They believed this was the word of God. Agabus was speaking by the Spirit. And they determined we need to prepare for this. Now, when God gives a word to us, we really should ask ourselves, why is he saying this to me? Just like in conversation with people sometimes, they might be saying something to you, and I'm thinking, why are you saying this to me? Because they don't just come right out and tell you what they're wanting to say. And they're kind of hem-hawing and leading around. It's like, well, what are you trying to say? If there's a prophetic word, why is God saying that to me? Sometimes he will give a word of something. It's warning of something to come so you can be prepared to deal with it, which was the case here. It was a word about a famine coming so they could be prepared for it. So they did that. They took that offering. And later on, actually, Paul at times was taking offerings to supply food for the saints in Jerusalem, because not only did they have famine, but they came under persecution. First in Jerusalem, and then in other parts of the Roman Empire. So they responded. Sometimes people act like prophecies is like cheerleaders doing a cheer at a football game. Yay, I jokingly call it a football prophecy. Yay, yay, and again I say yay. Well, they didn't say anything. I've heard things like that before. And it's like, well, what's God saying? And everybody gets all excited and applauds or something like that. Now, back in the charismatic movement, there used to be a lot of that. Like, people were all, oh, you know, God spoke to us. I think it's wiser to really listen and then be listening for the Lord. Lord, what do I do with this? Rather than having an emotional response where you don't really hear the Spirit then. And people actually became trained that way, in a sense. Charismatic movement. Oh, there's a prophecy. Yay! And they react emotionally and walk out and nothing really penetrated their heart or didn't listen through to hear what is the Spirit of God really saying to me. Because at the end of the day, that's what you have to know, whether it's through teaching or prophecy or anything. What is he saying to me? Not just, wow, that was good. Some people like preaching. It just gets them emotionally revved up. They go out, and the next day at work, you're talking with somebody, and, oh, what was the message about? Oh, it was good. Well, you know, what was it about? I don't know, but it was good. I sure felt good. Though that did you no good, just to be emotionally. It's not about our emotions, but rather God speaking to our heart, and that's the bottom line. Even to come and sit in the midst of the ministry of the Holy Spirit bringing the word, you might hear from God something I didn't say anything about. I'm not as interested you remembering everything I say as much as you know you heard from the Spirit of God. Now, hopefully what I'm speaking is inspired of the Spirit, or all, you know, we're all in trouble if that's never the case. But what we want to do is learn to listen for the Spirit of God, and what should I do with it? And really, with teaching, preaching, or any of it, it's the same. Lord, what are you saying to me? Is there an action I need to do? Is there an exhortation in this to, let's just say, like, pray more, just be hypothetical. Or is there an exhortation in walking in love and forgiving someone? What is he saying to us? So the disciples, they heard beyond just what was being said, and that was they applied it to themselves and say, we believe this is a word from the Lord about the future. There is going to be famine, so we need, and why is he saying this? So we can do something about it, not so we can just sit back home and say, oh no, I wonder if that famine's going to come. What are we going to do? No, he gives things ahead because we need to act upon it. And if we never listen for a corresponding action, we miss the whole purpose of what he's doing, why he's even speaking to us. So many times in the office of the prophet, it will be like this many times. Now, Agabus comes into the picture later in chapter 21. And there's another point to be made here. Chapter 21, let's see. Paul came to, Philip's house in Caesarea. And there was a prophet named Agabus, it says, verse 10, Acts 21, 10. And when he was come to us, he took Paul's girdle, or his, not girdle like we think in English, but his outer garment, and bound his own hands and feet. Now, he didn't tie up Paul. He tied his own hands and feet up, and he said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem, where Paul was intending to go, he was on his way there, bind the man that owns this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. So sometimes prophets may actually do something which is a symbolic or an outward expression of something that's going to happen. And different prophets in the Old Testament, it was like that for them, like Hosea, Mary a harlot. Ezekiel was another one. There was different ones at times. That's how God had them do. So he's given us visual here that the man who owns this girdle is going to be bound. Now here's what I want you to see. Verse 12, when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. They heard this prophecy, Paul's going to be bound and afflicted. And in their mind, we love Paul. We don't want this to happen to Paul. We want Paul's ministry to continue on forever. Paul, please don't go up to Jerusalem. And Paul says, what mean ye to weep and break my heart? I'm ready not to be bound only, but to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, the will of the Lord be done. Now, to understand this and properly interpret it, we just compare to some other scriptures, and that is when the Lord appeared to Paul in some visions, he told him, you're going to suffer many things at the hands of the Gentiles, and you're going to go before kings and those in authority. Paul knew his destiny back from the beginning. He would end up before the emperor himself, before the rulers in the Roman Empire, and testify of Christ. So he knew, it wasn't for him to try to avoid this. This is what the Lord Jesus told him, what's going to happen in his life. And how he persecuted others, he would be persecuted. But people many times hear a prophetic word through their own mind and selfishness. Each person in themselves would say, Paul, don't do it. We love you. We don't want to see anything happen to you. But you know, if you allow your emotion to get interjected to interpreting something coming by the Spirit, you could very well be deceived and possibly influence someone out of the will of God. So this is such an example here to me that we must know in our own spirit, and whatever we're hearing has to fit what's already been said. And the Lord Jesus himself already spoke to Paul, you will be delivered up and testify of me to the kings and those in authority. So anything that comes to us as a specific word needs to line up with what already was, that we know already was. And if we, you see, the prophetic word to us becomes an anchor of sorts to help and helps keep us on track where we're not pulled off. So anything new needs to fit what's already been given. Now, if something's been fulfilled, well, okay, now you might be released to move on to something else. But so often people, you know, when they run into a test or a trial, they just want to run, you know, run away, run, flee from things. And they walk away from what the word of the Lord was to them, only to their own hurt then. We have to stay true to what we know, the Lord has spoken to us, not something we concoct out of our head, but what we know he's spoken to us. So Paul's saying, you know, why are you getting all emotional? You break my heart here. I need to go to Jerusalem. This is the will of God. Lord Jesus spoke it to me. So sometimes the majority is wrong. You know, this thing, majority rules, is not, it was basically instituted to try to keep tyrants from taking over. But then all tyrants have to do is manipulate the majority. It's very easy with propaganda of today, especially. Very easy to do. You know, Hitler, Stalin, and those guys, they really seized upon the whole propaganda thing. I mean, they became experts at that. That's because you think, how do you get a whole nation to just follow you into war and murder and all this? Well, they exercised a lot of propaganda. And the people didn't discern. Well, Peter, if you remember, the Lord began to speak of his future, how he was going to die. And Peter pulls him aside, starts rebuking the Lord. What foolishness is that? But he couldn't help himself because he was looking at it selfishly. I don't want the Lord to die. I want him to be with me. So this can't be, he can't be speaking the truth or by the Spirit. So Peter took it on himself to rebuke the Lord. Many times people will do something like that when something that's coming by the Spirit doesn't fit their thinking or their narrative, doesn't think, you know, their reasoning doesn't fit it. So then they want to come against it rather than be willing to possibly change something. So this is a very important issue here. I think I mentioned before, I'm going to mention again, Brother Copeland was one of the few, the only one I know of, that I really know of, but there may have been some others, who prophesied the fall of the Iron Curtain 5 years ahead of time. And I just found out earlier this year, someone who had was more, knew someone in the inner circle there, that his board, all of them, pleaded with him, do not release that prophecy. And it was in, I think it was in the June, July, August issue of Believer's Voice of Victory, 1985. And they plead with him, don't release that. And he said, it's the Lord. And he ordered it released. And it was right, and he was right. And at that time, I mean, if you weren't alive during that time, you would have a hard time realizing. I mean, it seemed like an impossibility, utterly. The thing on the horizon, we're going to end up in a nuclear war with the Russians. And you know, the Iron Curtain, the gospel wasn't allowed in or anything, and he prophesied this was going to happen, the gospel go in, and it happened just like he said. Now, that could have completely discredited and ruined his whole ministry. You know, there's people prophesy specific things, and then when it doesn't work out, they fudge it. Well, maybe it's not this year. Maybe it's next year. Maybe it's not this election, but it's the next election. Well, that's not what you said. A person has to be very careful when they're dealing out specifics because it better be the Lord, not something out of their head. Anyone can make a mistake. That's why we have to be willing to let things be judged. I don't care if it's Kenneth Copeland or anybody else. But he knew it was from God, that particular prophecy. And everyone around him said, no, don't do that. It's gonna discredit your ministry because they didn't believe it. The reality was they didn't believe it was the word of the Lord. If they did, they would have said, yes, speak it forth. He published it that everyone could read. And ultimately, as people in a prophetic and there's something specific, ultimately, that's a record there whereby they can be judged. There was a man, a prophet named Kim Clement, and he prophesied in 2007 that Donald Trump was going to become president of the United States. I mean, you can get on YouTube, you can listen to it. He prophesied that in 2000. Now, Donald Trump wasn't a thought in anyone's mind with politics back then. I don't even know what he was doing, but it wasn't even a thought. He prophesied him by name would be president. And part of that prophecy, he said, God's going to fool the people. He's going to come in not as a praying man, but when he comes in, he's going to become a praying man. Well, they say he's got born again just in the last, you know, I guess during the election time. And he has an inner circle of ministers now that come to the White House, I don't know, maybe once a month or something, and they have prayer. And I've heard said by someone who knows people in that circle that he will sit and listen. And it might go on hours, 5 hours or something like that. He will sit and listen. Because he knows, he doesn't understand a lot yet, but he has a value on prayer and a value on men and women of God who may bring forth the word of the Lord. Of course, he doesn't say that public because he doesn't need to. He doesn't have to prove anything. And all you do is have all the vultures coming in trying to, you know, tear him apart for that. Okay, so we have to judge prophecy. It should be first by the word of God, secondly, by what we already know God spoke to us. It should glorify Christ. It should edify. You know, in Paul's case here, though, it's not what people wanted to hear. In fact, in Acts chapter 20, he says, he's saying to the pastors from Ephesus, I go bound, verse 22, bound in the spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will befall me there. I don't know what all's going to happen, but I know it's the will of God I'm going. Save or accept the Holy Ghost witnessed in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide or await him. But none of these things move me, neither count my life dear to myself, so I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the grace of God. So this was before Agabus is prophesying the same thing. Everywhere he went, there'd be prophets there who said the same prophecy, essentially. That you're going to be bound and there's going to be afflictions when you go to Jerusalem. Now, sometimes people hear something like that and then just assume, well, I guess I'm not supposed to go because surely nothing bad should ever happen to me. That's one way someone could look at it. That was not how Paul was looking at it. Many times when a lot of supernatural things like this coming, it's because you're going to have some tough sledding up ahead. That's why. So if you haven't had any prophetic word lately, in a way, take it like there's some smooth sailing, because God will warn you when the storm's coming, and maybe even years ahead. Now, I've shared already the two visions that I had relative to spirit of division and you know, people being pulled away and so forth. God showed me that 10 and 12 years before it actually happened. I saw specific people specifically causing trouble. And I wondered back then, Lord, is this something I can change by prayer? Or is this just the way it's going to be? Is it conditional or unconditional? The way it's going to be, and I'm going to need this word when I go through this. Well, what I came to find, it was a word, this is what's going to happen. And during that year or so, walking through all of this, which was probably the hardest year of my life, during that year, I thought over those visions every day. And there was another prophetic word that came through Mark Holcomb. Back in, we met Saturday night, and I went up to Pastor Wayne's on Sunday morning, just felt to go up. And that morning, he saw me in the vision. coming into the church. He saw this before I came into the church. He had zero idea I would be coming into that church. But he was a prophet, anointed of God. And he had a vision of me, and here I walk in. You know, so he says to his dad, you know, we need to go out to lunch. I have a word for Pastor Hake. So that word was, he saw me, and my left hand was like gangrene. It's going to have to be cut off, but it would heal and be restored. And he said, it's not your right hand, it's your left hand. And you know, we tend to associate your right hand with the most trusted. It's not your most trusted people. But there's people who are in the process of rebelling against you, and it's going to get cut off, but there'll be healing. And that word, along with those other visions, helped sustain me. We will pass through this. We will come in a place of victory. We will not be destroyed. The church will not be destroyed. There will be healing. We will move forward. So I needed that word. I wasn't looking for a word. Lord, tell me about, you know, wealth that's going to fall into my lap. It wasn't anything like that. Tell me about some new anointing. No, it's nothing like that. It was a word relative. You're walking into a storm. And you need a word that's going to bring comfort through the prophetic office, and it corresponded with the other things, the other visions and the other visionary things. So there's times a word comes because there's a storm brewing, and you need that to sustain you going through. Even Paul, back when I was sharing a word of knowledge, word of wisdom, when he's on that ship and God showed him, there's going to be shipwreck and everything's going to be lost. And the Lord spoke to him that no one's going to die if they'll submit themselves. And he was saying this before they actually even set sail because the weather all looked good. See, things can look good, but there's a storm brewing. Well, a storm rolled in, and just like he said, and now they're all about ready to die. And then they say, hey, Paul, would you pray? Hey, Paul, do you have another word? We're listening now. Now, with what I'm sharing with you right now, and I didn't know it was going to fully go this direction, but for me, that gives me comfort. Because we see in Scripture, the prophetic ministry, one facet of it is there's times we need warned about a storm. We need comfort relative to a storm. Comfort, you're going to sail through this. Just keep trusting in me. Keep trusting in me. You're going to get through this. A lot of times if we're open to the Holy Spirit, we're listening, and there's no word to us, it may well be you don't need a word because it's just smooth sailing time. When we do have something come to us, we must be very careful how we interpret it as for what we were looking at there. So every new thing should corresponding to what already was. When people are all over the place, oh, you have a vision from God, do this and do that. They hit a rough patch. Well, now I have a new vision from God, it's this and that. Only they won't even say they have a new vision. They just forget about the other thing. And God builds line upon line, word upon word, prophetic word upon prophetic word. Well, we're going to continue. I need to next week get more into the aspect with judging prophecy, because we have to understand that if we're going to open ourselves to prophecy as far as judging it. So we'll continue along this line.